Turning in your Bible to Colossians, the first couple of chapters of Colossians, or you can find the passage that we'll be reading in your bulletin this morning. We have, for the last few weeks, by the way, I'm Ben Shaw, I'm the pastor of Congregational Life and Discipleship here, if we haven't met. For the last few weeks, we have been sort of, by transition from the school year to the summer, we've been reviewing some of what we are about here, specifically at Hope Church. We talk about being the place where you can experience the embrace of the Father, where you can be equipped as disciples of Jesus, and where you can engage the world and your community with by the Holy Spirit with that gospel. And so, David a few weeks ago talked about experiencing the embrace of the Father. We skipped the middle one because we weren't sure if Ethan was going to be here this week. So then we did engage. How do we engage? We talked about evangelism last week. And this week, we're going to go back to the middle one, and we're going to talk about equipping, what it means for us to be equipped as disciples of Jesus. Embrace, equip, engage. We're talking about equip this week. Before I do that, let's read a portion of Paul's letter to the Colossians. I'm going to start reading in verse 28, and we'll read down through Colossians 2:10. I'll be focusing on certain parts of this, won't work through the whole thing, but it's better to read it in context. So this is God's word, Colossians 1, beginning in verse 28. It says him, it's talking about Christ. So Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray before we consider it. Father, would you, by your Holy Spirit, open our ears, clear our vision, calm our hearts, that we might see in this, your word this morning, more of what it means that you love us and what it means for us to follow you in faith. Would you do that, God? We need your help, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are a serious sort of outdoor hiking type of person, the type of person that I wish I was and that I pretend to be sometimes, you know sort of the hiking 101. Among those rules, safety rules are tell someone your plan, right? Know the trail before you go. Don't assume that a short trail will be easy. I'll add to that, don't assume that a short trail will be short. Have what you need, water, all the things, and respect the conditions, respect the weather. There are probably many more, but I preface this story with those ideas, because in Colorado a few years ago, my family and I went. We were at Rocky Mountain National Park. I decided to take that the next time we saw a little trailhead, that I would jump out and see if there was a way for me and the boys to sort of take a little side venture, and we would walk the trail, and then my wife, if there was a way that we could reconnect another trailhead, we would do that. And with all my hiking and navigating prowess, and if you know me, you know my navigation skills, you'll laugh at that. I found the perfect one, right? It was just going to be, you know, get off of the trailhead, just a little, and then reconnect with my wife and my daughter. I can't remember if my mom was on this trip or not. She was. She's confirming. Well, let me tell you this. I said, we'll reconvene an hour at most. Well, almost 3 hours later, walking up and down a ridge trying to make sure that I could get service enough to tell Mariana where to find us and hoping that she had service, after having found ourselves in a pretty good bit of snow in July, way up the mountain, and after having that sobering reality that kind of hit me with my kids where I was like, you know, people do get lost. And there's a reason they have those warning signs. And people that do get lost, they go through this phase that I'm going through right now, which is realizing that people get lost and that we may be one of them. But I found myself doing funny things in that episode. I found myself hurrying at times when I didn't know I was going in the right direction. I bet you've had that experience before. I would be with my boys and we would sort of be going along and I'd be like, okay, guys, let's hurry. Let's really hurry. And then, you know, 5 minutes later, I'd realize we may be hurrying in the wrong direction. It's a terrible, terrible feeling. Bear that in mind as we talk this morning about discipleship, growth, this equipping that we want to be doing here at Hope Church. We're going to talk about it in three categories. We're going to talk about the person involved in our discipleship, the posture, and the pace. If you've been in churches long, you'll know that P's are the easiest alliteration. I could have gone on and on with P's. But here we go with person, posture, and pace. The person of discipleship. It's cliche, but it's not obvious all the time that the answer to the person most important in our discipleship is Jesus. But what does that all mean? In this passage, it says things over and over again. It talks about, in verse 25, that we proclaim Christ, that we want to be mature in Christ, that the mystery of God is Christ, that treasures are hidden in Christ, our faith is in Christ. Verse 6, receive Christ, walk in Christ, built up in Christ. In Christ, the wholeness of deity dwells. The maturity that Paul wants for us takes its shape and takes its power from and takes its power in, gets its power in another. I want us to realize there's this trajectory that the world, that our world, that our culture specifically suggests for us that our main goal inherently centers on ourselves, right? How can I establish myself? How can I secure myself, differentiate myself such that I can accumulate what I need by way of material security or influence or power or safety or comfort? Or maybe there's another way to put it. How can I serve others? How can I secure others? Or how can I provide for others such that they have what they need for their material security and safety and comfort, right? The second one is a little bit easier. It feels a little less selfish. Maybe an easier way to pitch it, but it's really the same idea, that there is a pursuit before you in which you can create your own stability. But Paul, in this letter to the Colossians, is actually inviting us to what he calls a maturity in Christ. It's the offer of the gospel, and it's really the purpose of the church is that we grow in Christ. Grow in Christ, which he describes as a mystery here and other places. But also, not only here, but other places, he talks about it being a hidden treasure. It's something that has to be revealed for us. One of my favorite sermons of all time that I used to listen to back in the old days when we had these things on CDs and we didn't stream them, that I would keep in my car and I would listen to it from time to time. It was on growing as a Christian, what we call sanctification. And this preacher said this. He said, and I may have said this before in here, it's one of my favorites, so if I have, forgive me for that. But he said, the world defines greatness as doing the most right and the least wrong for the longest time and in the most varied circumstances. Right? So if you want to be, to say, who's the greatest golfer? If I've used golf illustrations before, that's a joke. I knew I use them all the time. But Scottie Scheffler and Rory McIlroy, they're the number one and two golfers in the world. Why? Because They win the most, they lose the least, they've done it for a long time, and they do it in all different circumstances, all different types of tournaments, right? Or business, right? To make the most money, to lose the least money, to do well. Well, and you may hear these and think, well, that's not really the kind of ambitious that I am. Well, let me bring it back to us a little bit. I wonder if we could think about what kind of daydreams we have for our children. Right? We think about what we want our kids' lives to be like, or we want them to do the most good, right? Grades, decisions, accomplishments, the least bad, right? The least bad grades, the least bad decisions. We want to make fewer mistakes and get in less trouble for the longest amount of time, right? Over the course of their childhood, certainly while they're under my roof until they can sort of get out on their own and even beyond. And we want them to do it in the most varied circumstances, right? We want our kids to be well-rounded and adaptable, and we want them to be hireable, and we want them to be likable. The most right, the least wrong, for the longest amount of time, in the most varied circumstances. But the problem is that although that sort of trajectory applies in every category, that's not the gospel definition of growth. It's not the gospel's definition of greatness, right? The gospel that we talk about in Scripture every week, it actually asks us, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Paul is calling us to a maturity in Christ. Right? So the question that the gospel asks is, are you in Christ? And how does my life reflect that? How inclined am I to reflect on Jesus? To relish that I am, as he describes, in Christ. Right? How central to my understanding of my life is my apprehension of Jesus' work, his life and his death and his resurrection, and my belonging to him, both in the highs and the lows? How big of a deal to me on a daily basis is who Jesus is and what he's done? You can think of it this way by asking some questions like, where do I go or where do we go when we feel exposed and vulnerable? We've made a mistake. Is our first move to try and fix that, fix the damage of the mistake, or to hide it, or to protect ourselves, or maybe to distract people from our mistakes? Because maturity in Christ, that we're going to unpack a little more, actually allows us to not be destroyed when our mistakes are revealed, when our shortcomings are shown to ourselves and to others, but we actually get to look to Christ and to say to ourselves, were I to have to bear the burden of my sin and my brokenness, if I were to bear the burden of that, it would crush me. But Jesus, you have come for these very things, for this very brokenness. So that's the person that we have to think about, that we get to think about in our discipleship and in our notion of Christian growth, what it means to grow as a Christian, what we are about here. But the second thing I want us to think about is the posture. Paul says, he says a few things, but one of the things he says is that we are to be abounding, he actually says super abounding, in thanksgiving. There's this humility. It's not explicitly, the word's not used in the text, but its implications are there, right? That we are not only to be thankful, but there are these warnings that come along in the text. And warnings always assume humility in the hearer, right? It talks about this mystery, these hidden treasures. It implies that there is something that we are prone to miss, or that we are prone to forget, or that we need to have revealed to us to understand it better. So Paul says, I say that in order that you not be deluded by plausible arguments. Other translations say, led astray by persuasive words, that you are, he says, not beguiled. But what it doesn't say is that you believe a bunch of nonsense, right? These are plausible arguments. Paul is warning you, like, you're going to hear things that seem to make a lot of sense. And you need to be careful to know that your task, that your growth is grounded in seeing and understanding and maturing in Christ. So the invitation is to be alert, to be humble, to be aware that there are always things offering to disciple us. We are always, to say it another way, we are always being discipled by something or someone. Some of the things that Paul warns them against are empty deceit and human tradition, or the elemental spirits of this world. I want to suggest to you that the narratives that this world offers us for maturity, including that sort of take that same path of the most right and the least wrong, even the church, even sort of our contemporary Christian culture does this sometimes, right? Nothing sells faster, and nothing sells better than a path to growth offered to us in a book or a system or a study or a teacher. Maybe something we've never considered, a new way that we can sort of figure things out, a new way to study theology, a new thing to be right about, something that's novel or something that's ancient but it's new for you. Or worst of all, when the path to maturity is offered in something that you're already kind of good at, or maybe you're something you're already kind of interested in. Right? How easy is it for the world to sell us on those? This is not exactly what I'm talking about, but I remember when I was a kid, I was really into fishing for a season in my life, and somebody gave me a Jimmy Houston devotional book. I don't know if you guys remember. Maybe if you don't know who Jimmy Houston is, he was this TV fisherman, had bright blonde hair, and he wrote a devotional book, and I got it, right? Because it's something that you're already, you know, it draws you in. Maybe this, because I'm already interested, this will help me grow as a Christian. But what maturity is to be found in Christ, right? To embrace your need of his cleansing blood through his death on the cross, right? That's where it begins. That's where it begins for us, right? Recognizing our need for Jesus, our need for his cleansing blood. But then the offer of growth, sometimes our mistake is that we assume that it starts there and it goes up. We assume that we move nearer to this idea of maturity that we have in our mind, right? Someone who is more this, more like this, and less like that. Someone who does more of these things and does less of these things, right? Often ignoring the fact that underneath it all, when we do that, we might actually be trying to put distance between ourselves, our current selves, and that other self back there who really needed Jesus. See the subtle difference? Trying to put distance between our current selves and that starting point, which was where we knew that the cross and Jesus' shed blood was the only thing that we needed. A person needs Christ and his cross because of our being dead and our trespasses and sins. We naturally want to be less like that person that we started out as. That's a good desire, right? John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said, I'm not what I ought to be, I'm not what I want to be, and I'm not what I hope to be, but still, I'm not what I used to be. We want to grow. Growth is a good thing. That's why we have this idea of discipleship. Congregational life, right? What does it mean to grow in Christ? But when we do it in a way that focuses on us and our own growth and habits and patterns in external ways, we lose the beauty and we lose the reality of what maturity in Christ really is. Maybe you've had it explained to you this way, and maybe you've had this chart drawn for you, and I'm going to try and describe it. And then there are copies of it on the front row for you if you want to grab one as you leave. But have you ever seen this graph that's parallel lines, right? And it's your own understanding of who you are and your goodness, right? And then the line over it is God's holiness or God's goodness, right? And we understand that our distance, the distance between us and God is so great that it requires the cross. But sometimes we apply this idea of maturity, what it means to grow, and we sort of graph it like, you know, this is when I met Jesus, And then I went to church camp, and then I really grew, and then I kind of struggled for a while. And then I got really involved with this men's group, and I kind of got better. That's how we track our lives, almost like it's our physical fitness. But the reality is, if that's how we view what it means to grow, we see those times when we're at our highest points. If we're not careful, we see those as the times where we need Christ the least. Right? If you look at the graph, if somebody's ever drawn it for you, if you've ever drawn it for someone else, as you move down through your life, in those moments you understand yourself to be most mature, your need for Jesus and the cross shrinks. It's really such a compelling idea, and it's so easy to get caught there. I have to draw that chart for myself over and over again. And when I've drawn it for other people on paper towels or napkins or on the back of paper plates when I was doing college ministry, I look at the chart and I'm like, gosh, I do that all the time. Because the chart of actual Christian growth, it's not two parallel lines. It's actually two lines that are diverging. The bottom line is our understanding of our own goodness. And the top line is our understanding of God's holiness. And what we realize at the beginning is that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We need Jesus. And so the cross bridges that gap. And then as we grow as Christians, we understand more and more and greater how much we need Jesus. Or we understand greater and greater God's holiness. And the only thing that can bridge that gap continues to be the cross. And the cross grows. The reason I share that with you is because our default, the way of the world, the elemental principles of this world are that this is what growth is. And the gospel says growth, maturity in Christ, is understanding more and more each day how much you need Jesus. The cross gets bigger. Paul says that we grow, that you as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you received him, so walk in him. It's the same. He doesn't say, once you've received him, now get it together. He says, no, walk in him as you received him. So that brings us to our third idea about discipleship, and that is the pace of discipleship. How does Paul describe it here? He says that we walk in him. I couldn't help but think of fitness advice that I'm sure many of us have gotten over the years, because there's this certain zone for burning the right kind of calories. And it's a pace of walking that allows you to talk in conversation. You've ever had somebody tell you this, right? You want to be able, if you're exercising, you want to be able to talk in conversation, maybe not sing, but you don't want to be walking so hard where you're kind of catching yourself every few words and you can't keep talking with somebody, right? You're breathing too hard. In other words, there is a level, there's a pace at which you can walk that's better for you than going harder and faster. What we're doing as Christians is walking in Christ. We're moving through life. For what it's worth, to walk, right? The idea of walking doesn't suggest this immediacy or this intensity. To walk is to move, but it may be among the most mundane movements. When we consider the Christian life, we often ask, what does God want me to do? What's the path, right? Or how far along should I be, right? What's the progress that I should have made? And the question isn't as much about those things, but are you walking with Jesus? Right? So often our Christian life, we think it's about making the right decision and taking the right path. And am I doing what God's called me to do? Am I doing God's will? But the question that Paul is asking is, are you walking in Christ? Are you becoming mature in Christ? It's not the progress, and it's not necessarily the path, but it's the person. And not only is it the person, but I want us to realize that the pace is crucial. Are we learning to trust Jesus' ongoing presence with us and his faithfulness? Are we walking at a pace that allows us to see that? I bet you've gone to, if you are a parent of young children, or maybe you're young enough to be remember being a young child, and you arrive at a hotel with your parents, maybe you're on a vacation or some kind of family trip, and you get your key, your parents get your keys or your little cards now, and you go to the elevator and you get in, and then fight over who's going to push the buttons. Then you push the buttons, and you set an order for the rest of the trip where you will push the buttons. Then the doors open on the fourth floor, wherever you are, and you're a kid, and you take off, right? Never do you feel faster in your whole life than you do running down a hotel hallway. I don't know if you all have experienced that, but right, you're barefooted, and you're on vacation, and you are flying down the hallway. But here's the deal. You don't know where you're going. You could get off on the fifth floor and think you're on the third floor and just take off. We don't know where we're going, but we're getting there fast. Remember our adventure in the Rocky Mountain National Park, right? We began to hurry, not knowing if we were going in the right direction. So the question is, are we learning to trust his ongoing presence and his faithfulness? So much of our lives are characterized by the expectation that we feel in our hearts and our minds and our bodies that just pushes so hard against any experience of delay or any experience of slowness or, heaven forbid, any experience of us stopping or falling off the path or falling backwards. Are we able to slow down? Are we doing things that force us to slow down? Do we think of Christian growth primarily as direction and distance, right? Path and progress, and therefore wondering how to get somewhere or if we've gone far enough? And if we haven't, right, we think, how do we explain that? How do I fix that? How do I get back on the right path? We get anxious to know where and what and how. And even sometimes we actually end up expecting more progress than Jesus has provided for us. We think we should be capable of more. And Jesus is saying, slow down. This is a walk. It's a journey. It does assume our engagement. Our sanctification does assume that our participation, our engagement, we are moving, but our walk is in Christ. So in the places that you're going and the things that you are pursuing, are you aware of Jesus' ever presence with you? Our ambitions and our expectations are built so much around how far and where we're going and not with whom and why. That's what I hope that we're doing here at Hope through our Sunday schools and through our life groups and through our men's book groups and our men's cohorts and our women's Bible study. Yes, we are learning and we are progressing and we are gaining wisdom, but all of that to the end of knowing Jesus more. And being exposed more through Scripture to this idea that Jesus is enough. That which saves us, Jesus' shed blood on the cross, is also that which grows us. That we walk in him as we have received him. What is our hope at the church? Trick question is Jesus, right? The best question, best answer to every question. But our desire for our congregational life and discipleship is that we are doing things together that promote learning, longing for Jesus, that we're pushing one another towards a clearer appreciation of our need for him and a more accessible certainty of his sufficient provision for that need. To understand our need and to delight in our Savior who provides it for us. We want you to know the embrace of the Father. We want you to know what it means to engage by the Holy Spirit with your community and with those around you. And we want you to know what it means to be equipped to live as disciples of Jesus. We're not here to draw ourselves into the same type of self-assessment that the world offers, demands and insists that you need. Am I doing enough? Am I being enough? Am I working enough? We want to invite you and equip you as you pursue maturity in Christ that moves us forward with him. I'll close with just a few questions that you might could ask yourself at the end of the day. Instead of saying, how many times did I read my Bible this week, all of which are really good things, and I commend you those things to you. Ask yourself at the end of the day, how aware was I today of my need for Jesus? How inclined am I to rejoice in what Jesus has done for me? What did I believe today would give me comfort and security? Did I know myself today to be loved by Jesus in such a way that allowed me to ask forgiveness for a mistake that I made, that I would have otherwise been inclined to make excuses for or to hide or to blame on someone else? Am I engaging with others in ways that help them know that these things are true for me? Am I practicing that, exposing myself to God's word in a way that helps me remember, to help others remember, that which saves us also grows us? Am I getting distracted with the where and the how far more than I am thinking about the who? Am I more inclined to hide my need or to move towards others? Earlier this week, I was talking with someone about hard things, different levels of hard, some really hard things, some not so hard things. You know, harm to and sickness of a loved one, gas prices, right? And everything in the middle. And I will admit that we were talking about some things down here in this range. And I said, I don't know, maybe Jesus will come back and we won't have to worry about it. And then I kind of scolded myself. So I was like, you can't just want Jesus to come back just because whatever. But here's the problem. I don't think enough about the fact that Jesus is coming back. It matters to do these things. It matters for these things. It can be something that is on our hearts and minds all the time. Why? Because that is what we're longing for, and that is what we're hoping for. And that's actually one of the things that we celebrate every time that we take the Lord's Supper, which we're about to do. As I close, I want us to understand and consider, what does it mean for me to know Jesus and to delight in him and to recognize that my maturity is always going to involve a clearer picture of him? Do you know that? Is that something you've ever experienced? The invitation of the gospel is to know it and to be changed by it. Let me pray for us. Father, would you teach me these things that I need to know so much more deeply? This is how we're transformed, and we delight to know that that is what you're doing. Even when we are falling all over ourselves, even when we feel like we may be backtracking, help us know that we are walking and maturing in you. Would you do that for us? Would you be glorified in it? In Jesus' name, amen.